How do we handle God's delays? Do we understand? Surely we do at this point in our lives. That being a Christian doesn't exempt us from the hardships of life. And sometimes when we know that God is there and we know that God loves us, it makes it even worse when we have that nagging, plaguing question, why, God? And the first thing I'd say is that sometimes we have to handle God's delays with the word weep. Sometimes we must weep. Psalm 6 and verses 6 and 7. David, the psalmist, writes plainly, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. I drench my couch with my weeping. I don't know if I've ever wept quite that hard. Well, I can think of a time or two, but I wasn't on a couch. And later on, Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. The subtext there is, I know you love me. Don't you see me crying? It's a variation on the disciples in the boat waking the Lord, say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't my tears mean anything to you? And later on in the Psalms, you have kept count of my tossings. Now that's a word that could be translated either tossings or wanderings. In either way, can't we relate to it? I'm trying to find your way from me, your path, Lord. I feel like I'm wandering. Don't you care? And the psalmist says, you've kept count. Or what about those nights when you cannot find the peace of sleep and you just toss from one side to the other? And the psalmist says, you've kept count of my tossings, and then says, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? My brother Kurt called me yesterday, I suppose about 45 minutes before everybody began to arrive to prepare for the our air-conditioned block party last night, and talking with me about our father. And after I left, our middle brother Steve came up to take over on the weekend. The reason we had to do this, it's a wonderful reason. My nephew Zach, who is in the Naval Academy, in the providence and grace of God, has met a wonderful young Christian woman, and I had to be careful not to presume too much. But I told my brother Kurt, I said, tell Zach, I think she's a keeper. And they wanted to spend some extra time with young Christy, getting to know her, and so he asked if my brother and I could come up and give them some family time, and so we were glad to do that. But Steve told me, he said, you know, we all seem to take turns with this. He says, you've cried talking to me about Dad Dave. And he said, I know it'll be my turn before long. But he said, I was talking to Steve after he got done with Dad, and he said he just cried. And we're wanting so much for Dad to make this adjustment to this independent living apartment. And our fear is that he won't, and we'll have to move him yet again, maybe in a couple of months, God forbid, to the assisted living part. And if you want to pray for my dad, just pray that God would help him get acclimated to this place and that he would. Can I tell you something that I prayed for years? My mom was in a nursing home for a few months. My grandfather was in a nursing home for the last 5 years of his life. My grandma got to die in her own bed. She went to sleep in her own bed, and she woke up in Jesus' house. And almost every day of the week, I ask God when it's your time to take him home, please take our dad's home like you took home Grandma Edith. Can I tell you something that really got me? I always thought about it in terms of Dad going home like that in his own house. And so now we've had to make this move for him. But you know what hit me? I told my brother Kurt, I said, I've been praying that God would take Dad home when it's his time. And I always say, I don't want to lose my dad yet, Lord. But when it's your time, take him home like you took home Grandma Edith. My Grandma Edith lived in that same apartment complex. And I told my brother Kurt, I've been praying for it and didn't think about God doing it from the same place. It's sometimes it's just time to cry. I did my grandmother's funeral. Don't misunderstand this. I started to say not because I wanted to. I did want to. But there was no way. I've heard of people preaching their mother or father's funeral, and there was absolutely, I couldn't say anything at my mother's funeral. Neither could my brother, who's a preacher, and neither could our youngest brother. And yet, as I've sometimes shared with folks, I shared with the Mumos family that when my grandfather died, the pastor who, he was a good pastor, a Bible-believing Baptist pastor, and he did my grandfather's funeral, and they just hadn't been in that church very long, and I remember thinking to myself, he didn't really know my grandpa. And so when my grandmother went to be with the Lord, I thought, I want somebody who knows her to do this funeral. And so I ended up doing it, and I did good. I did all right until we got to the end, and people were coming to file by, and all of a sudden, I could feel it welling up inside of me. I looked at my cousin John, I said, it's my turn, and I just sat down, and I wept for a few minutes. Sometimes you have to cry. We have to let those powerful emotions out. When we wait on God, sometimes we have to weep, and sometimes we don't understand why God isn't moved by our tears. We had the wonderful privilege of once again eating together, at least as a partial family. My son-in-law and grandson, oldest grandson, went up to take Lennon's dad out to lunch for his birthday. But we got to eat with Amy, and then little August woke up afterwards, and after lunch, and she said, oh, there's the baby, and she went up, and we sat on the couch, and, well, he started to cry. And then he started to really cry. And then he waxed eloquent in his tears. And we thought, well, what's going on up there? And she finally brought him down, and he was not happy at all. And she said, he's been fighting this cold, and sometimes I just have to clean his nose out. And she said, in order to do it, I sort of have to pin him down, and he does not enjoy the process. And if you think about it from his perspective, she's helping him. Because he can't take his bottle if he can't breathe through his nose. And yet here is the dearest person in his life doing something that seems to be causing such distress, and he is weeping, and he knows that she knows it. And it's not just, why don't you do something about this? It's, why are you doing this to me to make me cry like this? Aren't you moved by my tears? But he just didn't understand. And from our perspective, we could laugh about it. But believe me, he wasn't laughing, although he did in a few minutes. God is not unmindful of our tears. Perhaps you know this, but in ancient times, when they would weep over the death of someone, often they would take a little bottle around to the mourners, and they would catch some tears from each mourner in the bottle. And they'd put a cork in it, and they would bury those tears with the one who had died. And using this picture, you keep all my tears in your bottle. The psalmist saying, I know that you know when I weep. Are they not in your book? God is not unmindful of our weeping. We may not understand what he's doing, but he knows our sorrows, and one day he'll wipe away our tears for the last time. So the Bible promises in Revelation 21. So what do we do with God's delays? First, sometimes we weep. And then, I don't like this part about it, but you know, God doesn't give us any votes about this. We wait. Psalm 27:14. I want you to turn there, and we're going to turn. I want you to understand, even just in the book of the Psalms, we're about to just touch the hem of the garment of what I'm about to read to you. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 13. Again, David is the psalmist, and he said, I believe that I shall look upon the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I believe I'm going to see his blessing, but it's not here yet. I'm going to wait. Wait. Keep waiting. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Now just flip over to Psalm 31 and verse 24. Once again, the scripture says, be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. This is not, it feels like you're by yourself, but we are in this together. God calls to himself a people. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. One more, and it goes on after this, I want you to know. Psalm 37 and verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. It doesn't have the word wait in it, but later in the Psalms, that beautiful verse from the short 131st Psalm, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's talking about waiting. And then there's Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't you wish we could turn to that verse and put our hand on it and just feel the surge come through us? Most of the time it seems like I am waiting on you, Lord. I am so weary. And don't feel like running, don't feel much like walking either. But I'm waiting on you, Lord. I still hate to wait. And yet, again, I remind you that wait and hope in the scriptures are used synonymously. We used to live in Terre Haute, and getting railroaded in Terre Haute was just part of life there. We joked about it. Nobody liked it. And it seemed like it took forever. They printed in the paper, probably in answer to complaining, that the average wait at a railroad crossing in Terre Haute was only between 2 to 3 minutes. And I thought, oh, pish tosh. And so the next time I got caught, I timed it to prove them wrong. And I think it came up at right at 3 minutes. And so I was still disgruntled. But every now and then you got caught on one. There was a track on Margaret. And I thought, don't ever go that way. And I'd forget and I'd go. And it was near the railway yard. And they would pull the train in, and they would back it up and do whatever they were doing. And then you would sit there, and I can't tell you how many times I'd sit there and you'd see the cars begin to peel off to go find an alternate route around this. It just seemed like you were waiting forever. My friend Paul Birch, because of his position with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, often travels extensively over the Midwest by car, by automobile, and to and from conferences where he's often helping to lead them. And he told me once on his way back to Terre Haute from a conference, he got caught in Illinois in a miles-long standstill traffic jam for 8 hours. And I said, I won't tell you exactly. He said, believe me. Somewhere along hour 3 or 4, you find a way to deal with anything that you need to deal with. Can you imagine 8 hours? Now, there's two kinds of waiting. There's the agitated, foot tapping, knee shaking, antsy waiting, and then there's calm waiting. And you know, both take exactly the same amount of time. And one just absolutely drains you. I confess to you that I'm not very good at the calm waiting, but God's still working on me. You know what the difference is? Hope, biblical hope, I was talking with this about Bob Weeks, and I don't mean to make this about my situation, but when the new doctor diagnosed me a couple of months ago with viral polymyositis, and in his wonderful Indian accent, he said, "Mr. Tyra, I cannot tell you when it will happen, but you're going to get better." And so the second visit, I said, "What are we talking, a couple of years?" He says, "I think within a year you are going to feel much better." And so after I got that news, I've told several of you, I sat in my truck and wept for joy. And just the nature of the thing is it sort of moves around. And that the very next Sunday, I was limping, trying not to. But I had people say, "Oh," they'd look at me and say, "Oh, you're limping." And I thought, "Yeah, but I'm happy." I don't want to just go into the organ recital when somebody says, "Hi, how are you?" I know they're just saying hello. But I'm thinking to myself, "Yeah, this one hurts, but my doctor said I'm going to get better." And Bob Weeks said to me, he says, "If that isn't an illustration of the power of hope," he said, "our people need hope. This is where we find hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ and in this book that he has given to us. We are sustained by hope. When we wait on God, we have to remember we're waiting on a sure thing. It'll be in his time. And something else about God, it'll be in his way." I don't know. Very few times have I ever said, "Oh, Lord, now here's how I want you to bless me," and then had it arrive to order like from Amazon, just like I ordered it. God doesn't really work that way, but he does come through in his time, in his own way. So there's weep and there's wait. How do you deal with God's delays? The third thing, maybe the first thing, it has to be word. Would you look to the New Testament now, to the wonderful fourth chapter of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus, face to face with this fallen, overarching archangel, Lucifer, now known as the adversary, the enemy, Satan. And you talk about a time of waiting. A while ago at my daughter's, I'm sitting on the couch, and I thought, it's getting close to them. They're starting to put food on the table. It's getting close. I should go to the table. And then I thought, no, I'm hungry. I'm going to sit there and look at the food they've already got on the table, and they're not going to be quite ready yet, and I'll have to wait a few minutes, and that'll just make it worse. I'll just sit here rather than have the food in front of me. That's how good I am at waiting. Now look at this. When you're hungry and you're waiting, it's worse. Verse 1 of Matthew 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I'll bet. "And then the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" And those stones sort of look like loaves of flat bread. "But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Getting back to the importance of the Word of God in our life, Jesus quoted three times from the Scripture, twice from Deuteronomy and once from Psalm 91, in dealing with the devil. This book, we cannot let it go. This is a very minor thing. This is a little pet peeve I have, and some of my preacher friends whom I have great respect for, they do this, and it bothers me. And I understand that some of the young hip guys actually even preach. I have four or five Bibles on here, but I'm afraid to preach from anything. The battery could go dead in the middle of my sermon, so I don't go there. But some guys preach from their iPad or their iPhone or whatever, and I see them, they'll carry a Bible, and sometimes they'll put it up there. And I always think to myself, I know they don't mean it this way, but don't put the Bible to the side. Alistair Begg did a conference once, and he said the man was a good man, And he says it became a running joke. He would do a session, then I would do a session. And when he would do a session, he would start by taking the lectern and putting off to the side so he could just, you know, wander around. And he said when it came time for my session, I would go get the lectern and put it right back in the center. And the congregation would laugh every time we did this back and forth, and became kind of a running joke. And he says, I don't mean to make more of this than it's supposed to, but he said, this desk, whatever it is, be it a humble lectern or, you know, a massive pulpit, it has one purpose. It is to hold the word. It's to hold the word. And the word is supposed to be in the center. We cannot dismiss this. Paul the Apostle said, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. He was talking about the Old Testament, which for the modern Christian is the most neglected part of the Bible. Paul said it was written for our instruction, that through endurance, there's the waiting again, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And when the Apostle Paul himself was facing the executioner's axe, in those final months of his life, he told Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, but above all the parchments. Scholars believe he was talking about the Scriptures. The picture is, I want to wrap up, I'm cold, and I want to wrap up in that cloak, and I want to sit and read the Scriptures as I'm contemplating the end of my own life. I once heard this advice about spiritual dry times. It said, do the things that you would tell a brand new Christian to do. No matter how long you've been a Christian, if you get into a spiritual dry time, do the simple things that you would tell a brand new Christian to do to get started in their Christian life. And one of the things that we tell a brand new Christian is to take a fairly straightforward, simple book of the Bible, like the Gospel of John, or sometimes the first letter of Peter, and just read through it, especially one of the Gospels. And the Gospel of John has such wonderful and simple language, and there's so many of those beautiful gospel promises there. And sometimes when we're waiting on God, folks, this overlaps into the topic of discouragement. Do we not get discouraged when we're waiting on God? May I say to you, sometimes all of God's word is precious, but maybe in a time like that, maybe you shouldn't read Jeremiah just then, or the minor prophets. Save those for, sometimes I've said to the Lord, Lord, I don't think I can read this right now. I need to be reminded of some of the other precious things you've said to me. Somebody in ill health needs simple, solid food. And again, may I remind you that what they're asking us to pray for Bill Ledgerwood is that his appetite would come back. Because he said the thought of food just nauseates him now. I want to honor my father and respect him. And it's his television. And he's got this wonderful high-definition television. And he watches all the old analog channels, and all of the people look really wide. And I've tried to tell him, you can get all those same channels in high definition and look. Yeah, but I like channel 4. Yeah, but if you go to 1004, the picture is better. And sometimes he'd go out of the room and I would switch it over, because it drives me nuts to see the people mashed out on the screen. But I will tell you that when I hear him coming, I think, okay, back to channel 4. And I lost my train of thought. I thought, why was I telling you that? Because I flipped it off of the channel he was on to a news channel that I like to watch sometimes. And happened across a news story about, did you know there's a new museum of the Bible being built in Washington, D.C.? Not with our tax dollars. Oh, no, we couldn't do that. And, you know, in some ways, the government would just mess it up anyway. But this museum is costing $1 billion, privately funded. And the wonderful reporter, Lauren Green, who always has these stories, she mentioned that while the Bible is still the runaway best-selling book of all time, nothing else is even close. And there are more Bibles being published today than ever before in history. She said, but it is also true that knowledge of the Bible is at an all-time low. That is an astonishing paradox. I don't mean to belabor things that you already know, but I can't help but think of Nina Hickson's joy as she willingly went into Glenburn. And she never connected the two, but when she told me how often she read the Bible through, I think of her joy and how much she read the Bible. Now, folks, I am not ignorant of the demands that our modern era can place on our time. You know what's worse than that? When you're the pastor of a church and you get to the end of the day and you start to get in bed and you look at your wife and say, I haven't even read my Bible today. And she'll say, Jesus still loves you. Be quiet. Let me go to sleep. And I'll try to read through a psalm and sometimes. Ecclesiastes says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Meaning, don't be rash with your words. And oh, when I was a kid, right after I heard that preacher who'd said he'd read the Bible through every year, every month, 20 chapters a day will do it. And I made a promise to God, I'm going to read 20 chapters a day. And I got home from, not only from work, but I'd gone to our home church for an activity, and I got home, and it was, 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and I was tired. I thought, shower into bed. I haven't read my Bible. I promised God I'd read 20 chapters. And in my parents' living room, I was walking, to keep awake, I was walking back and forth, you know, reading through one of the genealogies in Genesis, trying to... And I don't hear voices or see visions, but I promise you, inside, I felt like the Father said to me, son, will you just go to bed? I don't want to make this unreasonable. I know how many are the demands on our time. I don't want us to set something that'll just make you feel worse about yourself. At the same time, there is a reason why persecuted Christians in prisons treasure pages, not the entire thing, but pages of the Bible, and risk severe punishment to hide them in their cells so that when they think they won't be caught, they get them out so they can read these words and then sometimes pass them from one to another. I don't want to be indelicate, but I remember reading about a prisoner in one camp and the guards, to mock them, were taking pages of the Bible and using them as toilet paper. And he got set on cleanup duty so he could go in and he would steal those soiled pages of the Bible and in the secret of his cell clean them off as best he could so he could read the precious words of God. And I remember a missionary describing people that he went to, and he was not the first missionary there, and he noticed that some people, when they would read their translation of the Bible, would read it like this, and some of them would read it upside down, and some of them would hold it sideways. And he asked, why do people read like that? And they said, when they first brought Bibles to them, there weren't enough to go around, and so one man would hold it open, and they'd all stand around in a circle, and some of them learned to read the Bible at different angles. That's how much they wanted the Word of God, how much they loved it. In college, I would read again and again the letters that Rayanne sent to me. especially when I was having a hard day. It just felt so good to read of her love for me. Folks, there are parts here that'll have you scratching your head with all of the commentaries that you can gather, but there are parts where God speaks to us so clearly of his love and his promises to us. And when you're waiting on God, read those parts again. Weep and wait and word. One final one, worship. I have to go back to the book of Job for this. With all of the terrible tragedy, he lost 10 children. He lost a fortune many times over. And his reaction, his response, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now I understand Job. We have this book, it's 42 chapters, and we think to ourselves, he went through such a long time where he was so discouraged. Yes, he did. But honestly, I think in the overall sweep of Job's life, it was probably not an overlong episode, and God brought him through it. Job worshiped God. Jesus facing the cross, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's worship. The Son worshiping the Father. And then again, the Apostle Paul, who knew something of suffering. And we sort of make this into a bumper sticker, something we just say to each other, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say rejoice. You understand, Paul was writing this from a prison. And you say, "Well, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord?" It's sort of a synonym for being thankful to God, because later he says in Philippians 4 and verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." It's just another way of saying, "I give thanks to you, God. I give thanks to you." I'll say this one thing and then I'm done. Among other things, as we moved our father into this apartment, to our astonishment and gratitude, one place we looked at for Dad to move into, it would have cost him at least $60,000 up front. $60,000. And I don't know what the entry fee for this one would have been, but Kurt said, when he said, "I asked, what's the entry fee?" And she said, "Is he a veteran?" And he said, "Yes, he was in the Navy during the Korean War." She said, "There is no entry fee for veterans." And whenever I see a veteran, I try, if it's appropriate, to say thank you for your service to our country. And sometimes I say that to my dad on Memorial Day or 4th of July. And the fact is, in so many ways, I'm proud of my dad, in the best sense of that word, delighting in him. I'm proud of my dad. We should be proud of our Abba. He is worthy of our worship, even when we're dealing with his delays. Let's pray together. Our Father, for ourselves, for our families, for those of our number who find themselves waiting on you in places where they would rather not be, yet we pray, O God, that you would surprise them there with your presence and your reassurance. Like crying babies, we weep, but then we're surprised again and again. Oh, yes, you are there. You are still there. Oh, surprise us again, Lord. When you delay, help us. If we must weep, if we must wait, oh, God, help us to seek your voice in your word, and help us to worship you. If you've done nothing else for us, then give us your Son, Jesus Christ. You would be worthy of our worship. And we pray these things in his holy name. Amen.